Welcome back, Live It Out a Podcast. Tim.
Hi, Dave.
Hey. This week, we kicked off a new series, and we're going to be going from the book of Leviticus, which is for the rest of us, and now we're headed into a book called Numbers, and our series is called In the Wilderness, which would be the Hebrew name for the book, In the Wilderness, and it's more than Numbers. So as we jump in, this weekend we talked about God calls us to a faithful life, trusting his power and presence. And so we encourage people on Monday, watch the Bible Project video to get an overview of this book, to kind of get your mind around it from a big picture sort of way. And so one of the things I want to talk about, Live It Out a Podcast, it's about really spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, following Jesus each day. Mm-hmm. So let's talk a little bit about watching a Bible Project video. Does that count?
Like, does that count? Like, oh, we didn't really study the Bible on Monday. We just watched a video. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, okay, well, wait a minute. We didn't read a Bible passage.
Yeah. Can I tell you something?
Yeah.
In full transparency?
Yeah.
I think about that every time we do it. Every time we have like a watch this video in there, I think, how many people in our church are out there going, why do you have us watching a video? We should be reading the Bible. I actually think about that probably every time that we do it.
You do.
But we do it because I think it counts, you know, as much as, you know, I'll put counts in air quotes, but
everybody saw you do that, by the way. They saw your air quotes.
But, you know, like it, if what we're trying to do is help us, you know, not just help the people in our church, but I mean, I put myself right in there. If the point is to go, hey, I need something to help me engage with God and then stay engaged with him throughout the day, and his word is going to help me do that, and his spirit is going to help me do that. Well, something that helps me understand his word, it's just another tool, you know? I mean, it's about scripture. So like when we ask questions about scripture, those questions aren't scripture in and of themselves, but it's still good to ask the questions. You get what I'm saying?
Like, right.
So yes,
it makes me think about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I need help understanding. I mean, we all need help understanding scripture, and I need people who are smarter than me and who have done more work on it to give me some insight. I think that's what those videos are helpful for.
Yeah. It's really hard to break down Bible stories into parts if we don't start with the big story in mind. So it definitely counts. And it's simpler than sending people to a Bible dictionary to have them read about an overview of a book. I mean, it's like a Bible dictionary article that's in a video where they walk you through the big picture of the book. And it's not like you need to watch the video and read scripture. I mean, you can reflect on, okay, wait a minute, in that story, and you can see all the rebellion and when there's all this rebellion that happens, how does God respond? And what's our part to live faithfully in the midst of our relationship that isn't like the children of Israel's relationship with God? Mm-hmm. It's now radically different through the gift of new life in Christ through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Our relational reality with God is radically different than the children of Israel. Uh-huh. And yet we're still able to learn from their rebellion.
Right.
And we see that God allows, and then he says no.
Right. Even though my relationship with God has a different, it's different than theirs, I still can relate to boneheaded rebellion, short-sighted unfaithfulness that God responds to with faithfulness and grace and mercy. But also sometimes he says, you want to act like an idiot?
you want to act like an idiot.
You're going to see what happens when you act like an idiot. You know, I mean, like,
yep.
I can relate to
that. I can
that
act
stuff.
Like an idiot. I got that down. I got that wired. So when it comes to the book of Numbers, this book is probably second only to the book of Leviticus when it comes to getting a bad rap. And so big picture wise, for you, you know, maybe it's not anymore, but maybe once upon a time, your view of the book of Numbers, how, like, what has been your experience with that?
Well, okay. First of all, the thing with Leviticus is you have to start reading it to realize, to give it a bad rap. Numbers, you don't even have to start reading it. You just go, it's called Numbers?
Yeah.
And already it sounds like, I don't want to read that.
It sounds like an accounting.
Yeah, exactly. So, and it kicks off with Numbers.
Yeah.
So it's like, well, you're not doing yourself any favors there.
Yeah.
It's one of those things that as I've read through it, you know, like I'm doing a read through the Bible in a year, which for me is too much. And so read through a Bible in a year, to me, always, I end up modifying to read through the Bible in 3 years. That's about as fast as I can do it. But, I feel a little bit of sense of guilt. Like, am I allowed to just skim or really kind of just let my brain skip over this when you get to like a census?
Yeah.
Because, and here's the thing, I used to do that with geography in the Bible before I went to Israel. I would just like skip over geography. Like, this stuff doesn't mean anything to me. But once I went there, it was like, oh, now these place names have some meaning to me and I want to pay attention to the geography. But it didn't change the census for me. The census still is like, it's just a list of numbers. Am I please allowed? God, am I allowed to just skip over this and not offend you? You know?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I know. So for me, it was, like 20 years ago, I was on a huge whole Bible, read through the Bible kick. And as I was asking people, I was pretty new in ministry. As I was asking people to read the Bible, my whole thing was, well, if I'm going to ask you to read through the Bible in a year, certainly as somebody who is getting paid to read and teach the Bible, I should be able to do it every 6 months. So I went through... It may shock you. I can be fairly legalistic. In fact, I've made huge strides in overcoming my legalism. I would say that's true. I don't know if other people would say that's true, but I would say that's true over the last 13 years. Anyway, all that to say is I would come to the book of Numbers, and I would definitely skim through the census. But the stories became fascinating to me. And so I had people ask me, you know, they might be like, oh, what's your favorite book in the New Testament? Or what's your favorite book in the Bible? And I'd be like, okay, in the Old Testament, my favorite book, other than Genesis, just because I had taken a class in Genesis and it really changed how I thought about Genesis. I love that book. I could talk about that book all the time. Yeah. But after that, it's Numbers, because there's really incredible stories. And people would be like, you're a liar. I was in school at the time with people. Hey, what's your favorite Old Testament book? I'm like, well, it's Genesis. And then it's Numbers. And they're like, no, there's no way. That's a, there's just some pretty amazing stories
and
in this book called Numbers.
People will see the contrast. That's the benefit of going from Leviticus to Numbers. Leviticus is not dry and empty. I certainly saw that over the last 4 weeks. I hope other people did too. It is not dry and empty. It is relevant. There's important, there's essential stuff in there. There's light bulbs going off to understand who Jesus is, what he did. And it's built around a story, but the story pieces in Leviticus are so sparse. It's not that way in Numbers. I mean, when people go from Leviticus to Numbers, they will see, oh, this is, yes, there's a couple censuses or censi or whatever the word is. censuses.
I think that's correct. Censuses.
There's a couple of those in there, but there's like, important stories, interesting stories, crazy stories happening in there. And we'll see that for sure as we go through it.
I think one of the things that I would say is, just since this is Live It Out a podcast again, and we're talking about spiritual practices, it does set up that if you haven't really looked for literary markers in the Bible before, they're there in Numbers in a pretty standout kind of way, where you're like, okay, well, this is the beginning of a story. This is the end of a story. You can see them, I think, a little bit clearer. So like at the end of chapter 1, where it says, thus did the people of Israel, they did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. That's the end of one episode. And then it picks up with, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, and it says, the people of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard. Well, now it gets in chapter 2 to set up like, okay, what's the camp going to be laid out about? And then at the end of chapter 2, it says, thus did the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord commanded. Lord commanded Moses, so they camped by their standards, and so they set out, each one in his clan, according to his father's house. There's just those literary markers that if you've never really paid attention to that in the Bible before, I think that it's a good example of how to break the Bible down along literary lines. That's really helpful as we think Bible story.
Yeah, for sure.
So with that, the book of Numbers does not come without issues. And so one of the biggest issues in the book of Numbers is the use of numbers in the book of Numbers. It sounds weird, but this is one of those issues that can really maybe be a little bit unsettling for people.
Yeah.
And in my personal view, I think it doesn't need to be. In fact, it doesn't even need to be a little bit even close to unsettling if we can get our mind around some concepts. And so when's the first time, Tim, that you might have heard about this number in Numbers?
I'm going to reveal my age, fall of 1993. I remember it well. I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in college. I was a archaeology major when I started college. And I was in Old Testament archaeology with James K. Hoffmeyer at Wheaton College. And that fall, I was like, does this guy believe the Bible? I mean, because it was like, he got into all this stuff about, well, it says this many Israelites. Here's some problems with those numbers when you, not just logistically, but comparing these different texts. And I was like, what do you mean? The number doesn't mean the number. It was shocking to me. And by contrast, I look at it now and I go, what? Why would that? So I can sympathize with the person who is bothered by questioning
100%.
Do these numbers mean literally these numbers? I can sympathize with that. But I feel like now I think when I think about what this text is trying to communicate, the one thing I'm certain of is it can't be trying to help me do the math to figure out like how many people were out there 3,000, 3,500 years ago and what were the logistics of trying to like. That's not what the text is about. It can't be about trying to nail down exactly how many people were in each of these clans or, you know? So it makes the question of what these numbers are doing in there less interesting to me, I guess, is what I'd say.
Yeah. No, that's it. And so I think, like if we just think that numbers in the Bible, just any number in the Bible, it's just there as filler. Like it's just filler. It's just extra extraneous information as the story is being told. Oh, by the way, let's slip in a number. Uh-huh. That it's not part of the story or of storytelling, then that can be like, okay, I don't get it. And once again, the goal is not to get people to, in this book, okay, the goal is not to get people so that they're studying the census, you know, like, okay, let me break this thing down and see all that I can glean from the census. But the fact that these numbers may be used as a storytelling device uh-huh. needs to be in our mind uh-huh. as opposed to it's just, okay, it's just about accuracy. It's just about how many people lived where. And so when it comes to thinking of numbers, this has been helpful for me. When it comes to numbers in the Bible, there's lots of numbers that we recognize are significant numbers. The number 3, mm-hmm. the number 7, the number 10, the number 40, the number 70. These are numbers mm-hmm. that are significant numbers that are carrying more to them than simply, Moses lived 40 years and then he went into the wilderness and then he lived another 40 years and he went back to the children of Israel in the Exodus and then he lived another 40 years and died at 120. Wait a minute. There's got to be something in storytelling that's going on there. And it doesn't mean that the Bible has anything to do with the truthfulness of Scripture. It has nothing to do with the truthfulness of Scripture if Moses was 39 or 41.
Right.
Nothing to do with the truthfulness of Scripture. I can look at my watch and be like, oh, it's 5 o'clock at night. Well, technically it is, 4:58.
Right.
Well, it's 5 o'clock. Like, there's a storytelling thing that's going on there. So what's there? And the number 40 happens too frequently throughout God's story for it not to have some kind of significance rather than, oh, isn't this just a wild coincidence mm-hmm. that Moses lived 40 years and then went into the wilderness and then, oh, the children of Israel, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And wow, what a crazy coincidence that Jesus spent 40 days at the beginning of his ministry wandering around in the wilderness. Wow, what a bizarre coincidence. Wait a minute. Right. There's a storytelling point
right.
that's being driven home. We don't have time to go into all that, yeah. but we can definitely recognize that with the number 7. Same kind of thing. Like, this number is used, and we didn't even have a chance in the book of Leviticus to begin to unpack all the super radically cool things that are there. Yeah. The number of times that a word is used.
Right. Like, that's the thing. I was like reading and I was like, what is wrong with this text? It just repeats itself. And then it says this, it restates the same thing 2 verses later. The people of Israel, their memories aren't that bad. But then, yeah, you start to see like, oh, this word is repeated 7 times in here. Or, there's all kinds of that kind of stuff.
Like 49 times, yeah. Right? So cool. Chapter 16, for those of you who want to geek out, Leviticus 16. Anyway, all that to say, if that's true, then that numbers are used as storytelling device, then what's the story that's being told? And I think let me back up just for a second. Even when we say what's the story being told, our cultural bias says that stories are made up. Like, well, that's a story. If somebody were to say to you, well, what's the story behind that? We often just think that's made up, not what's the narrative that goes along with that. Mm-hmm. So if I say the story, or a storytelling device, it doesn't mean that it's not truthful,
right?
In the way that we would define truthful, it's going to be a little bit different than exact. Like, for our culture, our cultural bias says that if it's not accurate to the person, then it's wrong.
Yeah,
and that is a standard that is so wrong to read backward in time and put on a biblical text where this was not the goal or intent of storytelling.
Yeah.
And it's really revealing God's story. And so if the numbers provide us an opportunity to tap into something, it's that God has made a promise to the children of Israel, and they're living this thing out. And so at the end of the book of Genesis, when it talks about Joseph, and he lived 110 years, and then he dies, and that number is significant. It's like, you know, it's like the perfect life kind of number or whatever. But then when it picks up in Exodus and it says that it sets out the sons that are there in Israel, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. That is tying us back into biblical theology. Uh-huh. It's tying us back into God's promise that that through Abraham, that the nations of the world would be blessed, and even further back to the command to Adam and Eve to be people who would be fruitful and multiply. The narrator of the story, and if you want to credit that to Moses, he's tying it all together. And we see that here in the book of Numbers, that there is at a minimum, no matter what your view of the use of numbers in Numbers, it has to be, whether or not you believe the numbers are totally accurate and these numbers are exact, or whether you believe that this is, I'm just going to give you some of the common views, whether you believe that it's numbers of families based on some original language work in Hebrew and going, okay, wait, what is the exact word? Is it talking about hundreds or thousands and how this is exactly working? Or whether you believe that these are symbolic numbers, or whether you believe they're hyperbolic numbers in order to make a point. This is common ancient Near East practice in other cultures that were around the children of Israel to use hyperbolic numbers to tell stories. Mm-hmm. And the numbers appear to be like significantly hyperbolic, not just a little bit. So it's like, okay, as an argument, let me turn it up even. Like, our God blessed us. Our God provided for us. And all of a sudden, you'd be like, okay, is a significant number of people. If every man able to go to war in Israel was 603,550 that we see in Numbers chapter 1, verse 46. If all of those, I mean, these are just the warriors, 603,550. So whether or not I believe that that number is accurate in the sense of this is the exact number that were there, or I believe that the storyteller is saying, God blessed us, and in order for you to get the point, I'm gonna make a point. Mm-hmm. Either way, the number isn't the point of the story.
Right. Right.
It's who God is.
Right. That's the big realization for me, is that's not the point of it. And somebody could say, well, why wouldn't God just tell it exactly like it is? It's just always a reminder to me that, like, God speaks in his kindness, he speaks in language that people understand. He communicates in a way that people understand. And so could he have... could Moses have written in a language other than Hebrew? Sure, but he wanted to write in a language that they understood. And could God have used numbers a different way than the way he did? Yes, but he wanted us to communicate in a way that people understand. And if in their world, hyperbolic numbers were a way that you communicate something, then he just uses the way of communicating that people in that world would understand. And so if that means they're symbolic, if that means they're hyperbolic, if that means they're spot on, as you said, that's not the point of it. So I don't need to get too hung up on what exactly does this mean? Well, it certainly means, wow, there were a lot of them. They were fruitful. They were multiplying. They were great in the land that they were in. You know, I mean, that's no question, regardless of what the specific number is.
Yeah, and this is one of those issues that if it was solved, we wouldn't be having this discussion. And so it's one of those issues where we need to make sure that we have charity towards people who may have a dissenting view. And here's something we need to be really careful of. If we believe that these numbers are, I reluctantly say the word literal, if we believe, because no matter what, they're literal numbers. They're literary numbers either way. But if we're like, okay, that's the exact maybe number, like that's exact number. And somebody else were to say, oh, I believe that we can take that, decrease that by a factor of 100 or by a factor of 10. One of the things that we really need to be careful of is not degrading a value that person's value of Scripture. We're not degrading and saying, oh, you don't believe the Word of God.
Right.
Nothing could be further from the truth.
Right.
Nothing could be further from the truth. And I do this, I say this, especially there's someone out there in evangelicalism who does this with the book of Genesis, and it's totally destructive. Who says that if you don't believe in a 7-day literal view of the book of Genesis, you don't believe the Word of God, you've compromised the Word of God, and nothing could be further from the truth. Mm-hmm. Nothing could be further from the truth. Yeah. People with a really high view of Scripture who want to study it and learn it and understand it, they may come to a different conclusion than that.
Yeah.
And it doesn't minimize Scripture or make it untrue. And for me personally, I think there's people, they get nervous if we talk about that. There might be hyperbole in numbers. I'm like, okay, well, let's talk about Jesus. One of his favorite literary devices is hyperbole. That's a rabbi tool.
Yeah.
We have no problem with Jesus telling stories using hyperbole. Uh-huh. Like, this is like, well, I don't have a problem when he's like, it's better for you to cut off your hand.
Right.
Or when he says, you hate your father and mother.
Right. That's a great example.
Like, I got.
We know he doesn't literally mean despise your parents. And we don't say, when someone recognizes that, we don't say they have a low view of Scripture or they disregard, or that Jesus didn't rise from the dead because you didn't take him seriously when he said, hate your father and mother.
Right. Yeah. Like, it has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it. And I think that's going to be really important even in upcoming series. This month, we're going to be in Numbers for 4 weeks, and then we're going to be in Jonah for 4 weeks. And Jonah's going to be another one of those books where you can have a really high view of Scripture and you can come at it from two different points of view. One may come at it as, this story literally happened. Jonah, literally fish swallowed by a fish. High view of Scripture. And another person may say, I believe that's an allegory that's pointing towards a greater point. High view of Scripture.
Yeah.
And they arrive, if you allow the Bible to speak on its own terms, you arrive at the same point.
Yeah.
You get, if we're looking for the point of the story. And so that's the encouragement for Numbers as well. Look towards the point of the story. So it's not necessarily that we would walk away impressed that they were able to count people. It's more like, whoa, they're living it. They're living it out at this point.
What God said was going to happen, it's happening. They're on their way to the promised land, and there is a massive crowd of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so if that's, 3 million of them, or if that's 300,000 of them, not the point of the story. The point of the story is that they have, at this point of the story, been faithful. And if you watch, not giving anything away, on Monday you watch the Numbers video and get the overview of the book. Their obedience does not last long. Because that's just the human heart, right?
Yeah.
Like we are rebels at heart, and we are going to do stuff. When we start to get pressure in our lives, we are going to do stuff our way.
And you watch that. I mean, that's where like that video can be helpful. I watch that video and I go, oh my goodness, they're pitiful. But it just reminds me, oh my goodness, I'm pitiful. You know, I mean, and that's helpful to see.
Yeah. I like watching other people be pitiful, because I can definitely, I feel like, be as pitiful as pitiful can be.
Yeah.
So, Tim, as we embark this month in the book of Numbers, we're going to be working through some texts, and this week in particular, we're going to challenge people. Instead of just, hey, there's numbers in there and we know it's difficult to read, that not in back-to-back days, but we're going to challenge to get through a couple big lists and to be able to read chapters one and chapters two, and then later in the week to read chapter three and chapter four. What's your encouragement to people?
I would just say it's kind of what we've been, we talked about it in Leviticus, but it continues here in the Numbers, is to look at this as the story that's unfolding and look for who God is. Look for what he's like. You know, when we finished up Leviticus last week, you know, it was this focus on be holy as I am holy, and that that we're like our way of life comes out of living in God's presence. And so we got to understand what is God like. And that's, I think, what Numbers allows us to do, is it gives you a picture of what do human beings tend to do? And how does God respond to human beings when they do what they do? And so I would say, keep looking for, like, let that big question be in your mind as you read through some of these things and work through lists and things like that. Try and see through that. Okay, what do human beings tend to do? How does God respond to those people?
I'm a huge listen to the Bible person. Mm. I'm an auditory learner. I'm a huge listen to it. The scriptures were originally the only way that you got scripture was you had to hear it. It was read, but you didn't have your own scroll that, you know, just pulling it out by candlelight, right, reading it at night. But this week in particular, I would encourage you that if you are a listener, make sure you have a copy, at least in chapters one and two and chapters three and four. Have a copy in front of you so you can see there is a pattern. There's a visual pattern that if you look at how the story is being told, that does emerge. And so it would be really difficult to just listen to the middle of chapter one, where there's an accounting of the people. That's really hard. If you're just driving in your car and you're just listening along the way, you're going to zone out in about a second. And so I think this week in particular, my encouragement would be, have a copy of the scriptures in front of you if you are listening along.
Yeah, even the visual of the text will communicate. Yeah.
Yes.
That's a good point.
Yeah. And then look for the literary markers. Look for the literary markers along the way. And then This week, we're going to have some chances to go to the New Testament and talking about our reality that continues from the last series. You know, this isn't different. You know, God's moved in. He's at the middle of the camp. He gives some really explicit instruction about how that camp is organized. They're even told, like, hey, your tribe gets to live in this spot, and you get to camp here, and you get to camp there. It's pretty fascinating.
Yeah.
Read about the Levites being set apart for the work of the tabernacle. They become the maintenance crew for the work of the tabernacle. It's all laid out before God sends them into the wilderness. He organizes them and he puts them together and he gets ready to send them out. And as you heard over this weekend, God's still doing that. It's still really important in a local church that God has given us some instruction about how we're formed and what we do and different roles. We all have a role within the body of Christ, mm-hmm. but they're not doing the same thing. If everybody does the same thing, that's not a body, right?
Like, right.
That's just, if we're all a hand, that's going to be a really weird thing, right? But the body needs both arms, both feet, both hands, all of that in order to function. And so as you read through this, the encouragement is, there may not be some massive breakthrough. You may not be like, oh, wow, I never saw this before in the Numbers. That's okay.
Yeah.
Like some, those 2 days where we're working our way through that, I think it's Tuesday and Friday, when you're working your way through that, allow it just to be, I'm going to sit with the text in front of me, allow this to go in, and have that be okay.
Yeah, that's good.
All right. So with that, this is, we're going to wrap up this week. Tim, you got a last word for us?
Yeah, I do. For those of you out there who are with child, you're having a son, or maybe someday you'll have a son, and you're looking for a good boy's name, check out Numbers chapter 1. There's some strong boys' names in there. Yes, there's Benjamin, but there's also guys like Amishadai and Elishama and Zuri Shaddai. There's some classics in there that you might want to consider. Put them on the whiteboard, brainstorm it out with your spouse, and consider one of those for your son.
You mean a classic like Asher?
Oh, yeah, yes, exactly. Right there. And Benjamin's in there.
Yeah, in verse 40. All right. Hey, have a great week. Enjoy Numbers. We'll see you next time.